called Heidi to tell her that Daniel had won something called the Brickner Award. The Brickner is given to the valedictorian of the confirmation class, and it's a huge honor for anyone, but in the case of Daniel, it had particular weight. Heidi had taken Daniel to synagogue in wasn't a specific moment anyone could point to. If Daniel had gone bad in 1 month, the going good was a lot more gradual. Without anyone quite noticing, he began to help around the house. They were able to move furniture back into his room. He started to make friends his own age. Then 4 months ago, in mid-moment anyone can point.
Songs, where we're looking at different just classic Christmas hymns that we sing so often during this time that are special to us, looking about the story behind them and how they point to the reality of Jesus and the Word, and what God wants us to know about His Son. Before we get into today's message, though, let's pray together and ask that God would encourage our hearts. And so, God, we do come before You, and we just praise You, and we thank You so much just for what like I said, what You're doing in this place, for this community, just all the people and their stories that make this church's story what it is. I thank You, God, for Your grace, that You use us, that You love us, that You pursue us. And I pray, God, through Your word this morning, that You would just really encourage us with how much You love us. And I pray that that would encourage. This is a difficult time of year for many, and I pray that, God, You would lift their hearts with the reality of who You are. Not to ignore any of the feelings or emotions or what's being processed, but to bring Your love into them. And so we pray for Your peace. We pray for Your comfort. We pray for Your just an awareness of Your presence and Your love. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to start off today telling you the story of two different people, a guy named Daniel Solomon and a guy named William Dix. And so first, Daniel Solomon. Daniel Solomon spent the first 7.5 years of his life sitting up while sleeping. Why? Because he shared a crib with another child in an orphanage in Romania. So he didn't have a bed to himself, and they had to sit up in order to make room. During this time, he only got out for meals and to use the bathroom. There were 100 other children in his ward, and even though Daniel was there for 7.5 years of his life, he can't tell you the name of any of the adults who took care of him. The tragedy turned when a couple from Ohio adopted him when he was 7.5 years old. The first 6 months of his adopted life, they would tell you, was magical, with many firsts for Daniel. The first time he wore shoes, the first time he slept in a bed, for example. The family would tell you that though it wasn't perfect, those first 6 months were amazing. But then they would tell you that the next 6 years turned into a living hell. It was triggered by Daniel's birthday. Daniel says that they don't have March in Romania because I had never had a birthday. He didn't even understand what the concept was. You see, until his 8th birthday, Daniel had never confronted the idea that he had been born, and so in that he had parents. And Daniel's first thought was that his adoptive parents were his birth parents, and that they simply decided to come and pick him up after leaving him in the orphanage for 7.5 years. And so after sorting out the difference between birth and adoptive parents, he still needed somebody to hate for what he went through, so he kept hating his adopted parents, especially his mother. Daniel saved the worst for it for Heidi, his mother, the person who wanted to help him the most. He hated her, and he actually took pleasure in causing her pain. Daniel's hatred led to fits of rage that would lead to 7 or 8 hours of just outrage. He injured social workers who visited the home. His room soon only had a mattress because he had put over 1,000 holes in the walls. He once held a knife to his mother's throat, and there became a point where they actually had a bodyguard in the house. Family and professional social workers had told her, put him in institutional care before something gets even worse. He's not worth you ruining your life, they told her. That's a little bit of Daniel Solomon's story. We'll get back to the rest of it in a moment. The other guy I want to tell you about is William Dix. William Charleston Chatterson Dix was born in Bristol, England in 1837. Though he was an insurance agent by trade for his entire working life, he spent his time studying and writing poetry and hymns. And quite a few of his works were used in church worship. He showed a strong work ethic and was challenged when a near-fatal illness robbed him of his strength and confined him to bed for many months. Battling both illness and depression, laying near death, he often reflected on his faith. Reading his Bible and studying the works of respected theologians, Dix reaffirmed his belief in not only Christ as Savior, but in the power of God to move in his own life. Not long after regaining his strength, an inspired Dix produced some of the greatest hymns ever written by an English layman. From such a place of brokenness, Dix wrote one of the most well-known Christmas songs, which asks a very basic yet crucial question for us all. What child is this? That's our song for today. Looking at the different birth stories of Jesus, we get a good answer to this question. What child is this? Well, the first thing is that this child is God coming to us. This child is God coming to us. Look at Luke 2, verses 4 to 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in an inn. And then John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. You think about this story, these passages that talk about the reality of Jesus being born, and it makes me think of the scene from the Aladdin cartoon where Ali, the street rat, becomes a fake prince. There's a big royal procession to cover up the reality that he's just a street kid. He's a street kid that became a prince, though he really wasn't. The reality is that Jesus' story is the opposite, but without the fake part. It was real. Royalty became a street kid. Creator God, Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, holy, gracious, merciful, the only God, came to us as a baby. Humankind was anticipating this big parade of royalty like Ali's. They weren't anticipating diapers and formula. Humankind wasn't anticipating God needing to be held, needing to have his diaper changed, needing to be fed. It's important for us to realize that Jesus was God and that this was God coming to us. Philippians tells us that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He didn't just appear to be human, he became human. He didn't fake it the way Aladdin did. He took it all willingly and completely, every ounce of blood and sinew and muscle, every tear and every laugh. He was human. God came to us in humility. He came to us as a servant. And so he was God with skin on. And by being amongst us, he experienced our joys and our pains. He experienced our questions and our trials. He went through all that we go through, but without failing. He came to us in an approachable manner so that we wouldn't fear approaching him. Kingly processions gather crowds of curiosity, but babies need to be held. And Jesus came in a way that we would be willing to come to him. Hebrews 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we can come to God confidently. He came to us, and we can come to him. Now, December 21st is the darkest night of the year. It's a time that's like officially what today would be referenced. And it's in many ways, a lot of times we've had services where we've talked about that and we've reflected on that. And for all the celebration, for all the lights, for all the fun of Christmas, it can be a very difficult season. It can be a very trying season for some people. And whether that's a mourning thing or maybe a grief, maybe it's confusion, difficulty, loneliness, whatever that means, we understand this idea of the darkness. And the beauty of what we see in Christmas is that Jesus understands all of those things that we would experience. He understands all of those things that we carry. And he wants us to bring them to him. He wants us to bring those things. We don't have to bury them. We don't have to hide them. We don't have to pretend that they're not there. We don't have to minimize them. We don't have to spiritualize them. We can come in complete honesty and complete vulnerability and tell him what we're going through. And he understands because he's experienced those realities when he was here. So that should encourage us. Again, it isn't to just to act like the things aren't happening. It's to acknowledge what's happening and inviting us to bring those to the Lord. Because he tells us he will give us strength. He tells us he will give us peace. He tells us he will give us grace. There's nothing that we've done that he can't forgive. So we can come to him in confidence knowing that he's going to forgive us. There's nothing he's not aware of. So we can come to him in confidence knowing he's going to comfort us and care for us and walk with us. This child is God coming to us. And thank the Lord for that, because we can come to him. What child is this? The second answer is the child is the love of God for us. The love of God for us. Matthew 1:18, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then John 1, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We think about these passages and the reality of what Jesus came to do. And from lowliness, Jesus exerts unheard of power. Power to rescue, to heal people from the destructive effect of sin. This is Dick's point in the second verse and chorus of What Child Is This? When he writes, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. This baby was born to go and die in our place. He was born to go and die so that sin, the penalty for sin could be paid, so that sin could be defeated, that death could be defeated. And we could live a life in those victories. He came so that he could win these victories on the cross. Dixon wrote another song with the theme of the infant Jesus entitled The Manger Throne. And in the third verse of that song, he pens this. Now a new power has come on the earth, a match for the armies of hell. A child is born who shall conquer the foe and all the spirits of wickedness quell. For Mary's son is the mighty one, who the prophets of God foretell. This is the child. This is the answer to the question. This is the reality of Jesus. He is our rescue. It says in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He's our rescue. He's our redemption. Matthew says, for he will save his people from their sins. He's our life. John 1 says, for to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God loved us so much that he came to die so that our sins could be forgiven and we could live with him, that we could come back home to him, as 1 Peter says. And there's something about that reality. For all of the glitz and for all the wrapping paper and for all the lights, for all the festivities, which are all amazing, we have to remember what this is about. I mean, I think about, as somebody said it earlier, man, Bobby hasn't stopped smiling since he walked in. I haven't stopped smiling since 10 o'clock last night. I think I was smiling in my sleep last night. It's just been amazing because it was just awesome. It's coming out of me, the joy that I feel right now because of last night. Amen. Thank you. And all God's people said. But that's how we should react to the reality of Jesus for us. When we hear these passages, God loved us and sent his son to die for us so that we wouldn't be condemned, but we should know life. That should fill our face with a smile. We shouldn't be like, yeah, I've heard that one before. When we hear the reality, he will save his people from their sins, that should give us joy. We should be reacting more to what Jesus has done for us than this city is celebrating a football game. We should be filled with happiness and joy and gratefulness because of what Jesus has done. And that's the beauty of this time of year, is the opportunity to check our hearts, that we would have deep, deep gratitude for the reality that Jesus came so that we would have life, that we would have forgiveness, that we would be able to be brought home to him, to know that for all the stuff that we do to decorate, for all the gifts that are bought, for all the things that happen, nothing compares to him. Nothing compares to him. And that should fill us with joy. This child is the love of God for us. And so when we realize these two realities, that this child is God coming to us and this child is the love of God for us, we can bring these ideas back to Daniel Solomon's story and William Dick's story and see how they connect. Like I said earlier, the family and professional social workers told Daniel's mother, Heidi, he's not worth you ruining your life. Can you imagine being told that? This kid's not worth your effort. You should just let him go. But Heidi was, in her words, a stubborn person, unwilling to quit loving Daniel. Heidi wouldn't give up on Daniel. She, changing her son, became a kind of singular focus, an idea that obscured all other considerations. Daniel was diagnosed with attachment disorder. This is a common among children who suffer extreme neglect in infancy and childhood. And because of the experiences, he had extreme detachment. They have no empathy for other people, and they have a lifelong inability to connect with people. Extreme disconnection. So the battle line became very clear for Heidi. From attachment disorder, she would do whatever she could to bring attachment between her and her son. And so Heidi repeatedly began demanding attachment therapy. These approaches were meant to reestablish what was never experienced during Daniel's infancy and his early childhood. They spent 8 weeks never being more than 3 feet apart. And again, he's older now. And had constant requirement of eye contact. She was holding her 13-year-old like a baby at night, spoon-feeding him ice cream for 20 minutes every night for a year. With time, Daniel finally formed attachment to his parents, stopped hating them, stopped acting out in fits of rage, and 6 long years later brought a slow, unmistakable change. This American Life did a story on them, and rather than me trying to explain it, I want you to hear what they say. So this is going to come over. I have no video for this. It's going to come over the audio, but this is the actual Solomons and their story.
There wasn't a specific moment anyone can point to. If Daniel had gone bad in 1 month, the going good was a lot more gradual. Without anyone quite noticing, he began to help around the house. They were able to move furniture back into his room. He started to make friends his own age. Then 4 months ago, in May of 2006, the rabbi of their synagogue called Heidi to tell her that Daniel had won something called the Brickner Award. The Brickner is given to the valedictorian of the confirmation class, and it's a huge honor for anyone, but in the case of Daniel, it had particular weight. Heidi had taken Daniel to synagogue initially because she thought that it would help him to develop morals, but the training didn't take. Daniel spent several years being removed from the temple in police cars. At one point, he was actually banned from going to services. So as far as everyone, including Daniel, was concerned, the fact that he got the honor constituted a minor miracle. One element of the award is that the winner gets to make a speech in front of the entire congregation, and Daniel told Heidi and Rick that he wanted them to think of his speech as a gift. And so when Daniel took the stage, the whole family was there.
I spent my first half of my childhood in an orphanage in Romania. So for those years, I had no family, no love, no fun, no music, and no toys.
Daniel talked about his early life and all the trouble he'd gone through since. And during most of the talk, he was smooth and composed. But then he got to the end, and even from the audience, it was clear that Daniel was shaking, struggling to keep his voice under control.
Before I finish, I'd like to thank 2 people, my mom and dad. The reason that I'm here today and the kind of person I am today is because of you. Mom? Never thank you enough for all the places you have taken me to. Even when I absolutely refused to go, but somehow had fun when I got there. Dad, you're one heck of a guy to put up with a crazy family like this. You guys are both amazing. I love you very much.
It was, Heidi says, without doubt, the most spectacular moment of her life.
When you hear him talking and he says, Mom, and then there's that long pause speaks volumes, doesn't it? Reporter Alex Spiegel summarizes the story with this. If you're the kind of person who actually needs love, really needs love, chances are you're not the kind of person who's going to have the wherewithal to create it. Creating love is not for the soft and sentimental among us. Love is a tough business. And the reality is that we think about their Daniel story, and we think about us, and we think about Heidi saying she was an incredibly stubborn person, and she was not going to give up on her son. There's a reality that God lovingly, stubbornly pursues us. God lovingly, stubbornly pursues us. It says in Colossians 1, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. God loves us beyond what we can comprehend. He pursues us. He chases us. He longs for us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. It is never God that moves away. It is always us. It is never God who moves to something else. It is always us. The love it takes to redeem is tough work, and Jesus did all of it. What child is this? This child is that tough work, that stubborn love that wants us back. This child is God doing what it takes to bring us back to life. He is God's radical pursuit of love toward us, his relentless pursuit of love toward us. That which Jesus experienced is coming to us in a living example of what he offers us. When we think about the reality of who we are Daniel. We've had different situations, we've had different experiences, we have the reality though that we have our own decisions and we have our own things that we've done, and we are in this place of lostness, of feeling rejected, of feeling all these different things. And we can't create the love that we long for. But God could, and God did, and he did everything he could to bring us back to him. If you're in here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know how much you are loved. And too often than not, we think about God, and I think people in our world today, we think about God and think about the reality of Jesus, and their interest in him isn't really based on who he is, but how they see his people acting. And what I want to just encourage you is to, I'm not saying that those stories should just be ignored and things like that, but God is asking you to put your faith in him, not in somebody else. And sometimes God's kids can act like idiots. And there's a reality that God, don't hold God hostage because of them. See God for who he is. See Christ for his love toward you. See the reality of what he wants for you and his longing for you, that he wants you to know him. There's nothing in this life that can give our hearts what God can. Whether it's our careers or relationships or hobbies or accolades, degrees, whatever it is, they're all amazing things, but whatever they bring in the moment will eventually fade and we realize we need something else. It's only Jesus that gives us what our hearts are longing for, that calms the restlessness that is there. Augustine said our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Until we turn away from all these other things and turn to him, we will continually be in a place of restlessness, of longing, of feeling empty. We need to come to him for life. And that's what this is all about. What child is this? The child born to give you life. The child to give you the life that you're longing for. The child who loves you. The child who wants you to know the love of God. The child who wants to give you grace. The child who wants to give you mercy. The child who wants to give you hope. The child that wants to give you purpose. The child that loves you, that loves you, that loves you, that loves you. May you come to him. If you're not somebody that follows Jesus, let today be the day that you receive that love, that you acknowledge your need for him, you acknowledge that you can't trust in anyone else but him. And it's not about what your parents believe. It's not about how good you are, how much better you are than somebody else. It's all about the reality of Jesus. And so trust him and receive that life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your love shown to us, God. God, we think through the reality of all that you've done, and I pray that it would penetrate the stubbornness of our hearts and that we would know you and receive your love. God, I pray that for those who don't know you, that today would be this day of salvation. Today would be the day that they experience the victory that you have made possible, conquering sin and conquering death. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with the reality of your love for us. I pray that you would encourage our hearts with what you have done and the difficulty of this moment, that you would give the season for some, you would give comfort and peace. We just pray all these things in your name. We love you so much. In your name, amen. We're going to just stand with us. We're going to sing What Child Is This? And I just want to invite you, if this message is just encourage your heart or